Today, we're reading from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave, and I'm on the pastoral team here, and happy to sharing again in our Essential series. One of the values of Living Waters Church is spiritual formation. And it's essential that every Christian fall in love with the Holy Spirit. And we want to talk about that for the next number of weeks. Have you ever had a I didn't know moment? I'm still laughing. I recently heard a middle-aged person admit on camera that they always thought it was Tupperware. Tupperware, as it relates to a container, and never knew it's actually called Tupperware. And to see their expression and to hear their admission was so, so funny. Tupperware, it's actually Tupperware. Many times when I have a I didn't know moment, I usually follow it with, man, I wish I had known that. It's essential that we know many things about the Holy Spirit and how unfortunate it would be to be moving along in a spiritual journey and be saying often, I just didn't know this about the Holy Spirit. The need to know was kind of the big idea in the text that Lynn read earlier in our gathering. When Jesus began to talk specifically about the Holy Spirit, he did so because he wanted his disciples to know and never say, I just didn't know. So what did Jesus want us to know, want his disciples to know in John chapter 14? Well, he wanted them to know three things that I'd like to talk about today. In verse 14, he wanted his disciples to know that he would give another advocate who would never leave. Verse 17, he wanted his disciples to know that he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And in verse 18, he wanted them to know that he would not abandon as orphans, but that he would come to them. These gestures or these actions by God or these promises of God about being near and drawing near, this was not the first time that God had been heard speaking like this in John chapter 14. Let me remind you of the scriptural narrative of this God that we can know who wants to draw near. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. God walking, it says, near Adam and Eve. We see a God who's paying attention, a God who's close enough to comment, a God who's close enough to be involved because he was with them in the garden. Moving along, Exodus chapter 33, we're following God's specific instructions on how to make a physical place of meeting. And so we reread of the construction of this Old Testament tabernacle, became known as the Tent of Meeting. And so for many years in the Old Testament, this became a provisional meeting place for God and his people to meet and be together. Noting in Exodus 40, it says the tabernacle was notably seen as a dwelling place of God on earth. Moving along into the book of Chronicles, again, following God's instruction to build not a temporary meeting place or tent of meeting, but a more permanent building being called the temple, words spoken to King Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 10. Now consider, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? It's a physical place made sacred because of purpose and indwelling. So what happened? 1 Kings 8 says, the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. God, through the Old Testament, moving near, a God who's always moving and drawing near. So again, in John 14, it's not the first time this has been on God's mind. It's from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Testament, God's vision outgrew Eden and outgrew the temporary tabernacle and outgrew the permanent temple. And so Jesus, God sent his son Jesus, being referenced in Colossians chapter 2, is for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And boy, that certainly caught the attention of people when Jesus was on earth. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Message translation, hey, we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. John 10, the Father and I are one. So while Jesus was on earth, for those 33 years, this Jesus became the meeting place. If you wanted to meet God, you had to find Jesus in the city or in the hills, the villages. For when you met Jesus, you were meeting with God. And oh, how good that was. People were helped. People received care and the attention that they needed. So again, if you found Jesus on earth, you'd be finding God. And so people would be with God when they were with Jesus. So we see the whole book of the Bible, all the books of the Bible, the narrative of Scripture is these great actions that God has taken towards us to be a God that's with people. God with us, Emmanuel, in the garden, in the tabernacle, in the temple, and of course, through Jesus, the Son of God, the big reveal. For those 33 years, things were good. People were finding God, meeting with God, and being helped. So again, it begs the question, well, what about today? What about this big God that wants to be near people? What's God's plan right now? There's no Eden, there's no tabernacle, there's no temple, and Jesus has ascended to heaven. What's happening with God's plan to be with people? So that question is answered in the text that we are considering in John chapter 14. And it's essential that we understand the prophetic words of Jesus in John chapter 14, not just of how they would have beautifully landed in the hearts and lives of those disciples then, but how it needs to point us in a good direction today. So let's look at these three actions of God as seen in John chapter 14 that I mentioned earlier. The first action of God is God saying, I will give you another, an advocate, a helper. I will give you another. There's two words in Greek that sometimes confuse this passage or this word another. And it's essential that we understand the two meanings to get it right as it relates to the revelation of God. The exact word that's used by Jesus in this text speaks of another in addition, not the other translation or the other meaning, which is another by distinction. The exact word references that the Holy Spirit, this comforter, this helper, who God would send, is another by addition, not by distinction. So let me illustrate. I have a writing instrument here. It's called a Sharpie. And as I hold up another writing instrument, it's obvious that this writing instrument in my right hand is another, but it's different. So it's another by distinction. Make sense? If I hold up another Sharpie that's very much like the first Sharpie, we would say that this Sharpie is another by addition rather than another by distinction. This is what Jesus is saying as he references the giving and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he would give us another by addition, not by distinction. And this is so, so essential that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. It's the coming of another by addition. And that is such good news. Jesus is teaching in our text that the Holy Spirit is another by addition helper, another advocate. While Jesus was on earth, Jesus ascended, promises another by addition, so that that good work of God being near and God helping can continue. That is such good news. Again, let me remind you of that beautiful context in which this promise is shared. Jesus with his disciples beginning to talk about the Holy Spirit on purpose in a very timely way. Before he goes and ascends to heaven, he promises to send an addition. The Holy Spirit being that one who now would continue on the work that Jesus started while he was on earth. This new helper, the one who for a Christian would be the one who now teaches, the one we need to know, the one that we need to allow to encourage us, to inspire us, and to enable us to move along in this good Christian journey. The second action of God in this text is Jesus saying, I will give you another. The second one is, I will not leave you as orphans. A number of years ago, I led a team to Uganda. We connected to Kampala Pentecostal Church. There were five dads and five sons and four additional men. It was a team of 14. What a good memory. We landed in Kampala. The next day, we were taken out to the country where we found villages that were being built to care for orphans. We met a young boy named Andrew who was 12 years old. My son was 12 at the time, and something beautifully connected us. And ever since, we've been in relationship of friendship and communication, and what a joy it is to support him as he's grown up and as he's completed university recently. I recall distinctly playing soccer in a field with a number of orphan children. And what a moving experience it was to understand a context of relationship that they did not have. Away from parents, all kinds of narratives, but away from parents, away from family, and finding their way along with the assistance of good people who were helping them. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned. I think the disciples feared aloneness. And I think, honestly, friends, from time to time, you and I as well are faced with and sometimes fear aloneness. So Jesus here says, yeah, I'm ascending, but I'm sending another by addition so that you will never be alone. Regardless of your original family context, certainly as you move along in your spiritual journey, you will never, ever be alone, made possible because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will provide for you a permanent relationship through the work of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the temporary Eden, tabernacle, temple, and even in some ways, the temporary ministry of Jesus on earth. The Holy Spirit for a believer, for a Christian, is a permanent addition of a relationship that's never going away if we don't want it to. There's no other plan. This is God's plan that was instituted some 2,000 years ago through the sending of the Holy Spirit, and there's certainly no other plan until Jesus Christ returns which is a whole other beautiful conversation. The third action of God here is where I'll give you another. First, the second, I'll not leave you. The third one is, I will come to you. And wow, this is where the narrative becomes oh so personal. It becomes personal because it is personal. And it's essential, friends, that we appreciate this. God taking action to ensure that his dwelling place would now be within the body of the individual believer, the Christian. This is transformative. And it's something that we need to know. How unfortunate that we would not know this and not be celebrating this. I love the question Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? Paul here is hoping to avoid the Corinthian church from ever saying, ah, I just didn't know. He wanted them to know because it's essential that this frame, that this body, this tent right here, while not designed to last forever, while alive on earth, is the dwelling place for God. Wow. The Christian, then, is to be thought of as part of the body of Christ. The Christian is now, the body of a Christian, is now God's meeting place on earth. It's not Eden. It's not the tabernacle. It's no longer Jesus. It's now the church. It's individual Christian people where God says, now this is where I dwell on earth. What a beautiful thing that God now dwells within me. Invitation, opportunity, beautiful expression of relationship that God values me so much to not just come near, but to dwell within. The Christian is now the bodily form of Jesus on earth. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, God is the one that makes all this possible, and he has given us his Spirit. Again, another by addition, not by distinction. We see how this has always been the plan. John 14 was the culmination of a plan that started way back in the Garden of Eden. And what a beautiful day to be a Christian, where God has given of himself, not just coming to earth, but now coming to dwell within. What a beautiful time to be a Christian. So how do we receive the Spirit? We want to talk about this in the days ahead, but very simply stated, how do we receive this new life? Two things. Number one, we receive the Spirit by way of confession. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That this is a message for Christians or those that can become Christian, which is an invitation for everybody. You can't belong to Jesus without having his Spirit inside of you. That's what this verse says. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. So the difference between a Christian and everyone else, the difference being the Holy Spirit that lives within a Christian. That creates relationship. That creates beautiful relationship. So we receive by way of confession. Secondly, we receive by way of surrender to this life that's within us. What an invitation. Romans 8:11 says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to the mortal body, to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells within you. He wants to give this mortal body, your mortal body, life. Life. The Holy Spirit offers life, a life that we don't have without the Holy Spirit. And we want to talk about this. The Holy Spirit, friends, makes God near because he is near. He dwells within. And the Holy Spirit enables us, because of this life that he gives us, to live for him a life that pleases him and benefits us. So as we close, I want you to know this. God offers his life to you. He wants to make you, he wants to make me spiritually alive. And so for the next few weeks, we want to talk about this life of the Spirit. It's all described in Scripture, the invitation of Scripture to have an intimacy with God because of how near and dear the presence of God is, because he dwells within. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the ability to be intimate with God because of the Holy Spirit, and of course, the beautiful enlivening and enabling that the Holy Spirit does within a congregation to do good things because of the good work of the Holy Spirit within relationship, within community. The Holy Spirit is God with us, up close and personal, so close that he comes filling us and enabling us. Friends, we're not to be confused about the Holy Spirit. How unfortunate it would be to be a Christian and for years and years and years be in a place of saying, you know what, I just did not know this. We can know this through relationship of a good God who's drawing near through the work of his good Holy Spirit. So as we begin the next few weeks in our Essential Series, perhaps this would be a good place to start for all of us saying, I love you, Holy Spirit, and I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have always been a God that cares enough and is concerned enough to draw near. Wow. Your history proves you to be so faithful to people. And this day being no different, we thank you for making possible a personal relationship through your Holy Spirit. And so today, we say we love you, Holy Spirit, and we welcome this life that you offer, because we realize that this life that we find with you is a life that we can find nowhere else. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.